Beginning next Sunday night, the Lord's kind of led me to get into something a little bit different, and I am going to start to teach a series on prophecy. And we're going to get as deep as the Lord allows, but prophecy is a very controversial subject. I don't know if you knew that or not, but one of the biggest controversies amongst Christians is the question of what God is going to do with Israel in the future and what God's going to do with the church in the future. And whether or not, and I can't even go into all of it right now, I'll just tell you a couple of things. You'll hear me talk about this quite a lot. It's very important. Way back when God made promises to Abraham, and he said, you and your seed, your descendants, folks, God keeps his promises. Now, there are some people that believe that God changed his mind, is the best polite way to say it. They wouldn't accuse God of being a liar, but they said, you know, what God's done is he's taken those promises that he was going to give to Israel, and he's given them to the Gentile church instead. It's called covenant theology. It's the foundation for Calvinism. It's the foundation for awe and post-millennialism. And when you begin to read the Bible, there's a little simple rule that you can use, and that is, if the plain sense of the statement makes sense, seek no other sense. In other words, if God says, I'm going to do something, and it makes sense, if it's not obviously symbolism, or if it's not obviously referring to something else, then we take that statement at face value. Amen? So when God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants a nation, then we take that literally. If you give yourself a license, and what I mean by that is if you give yourself permission to change what God said to mean what you want it to mean, all of a sudden what you do is you lose the ability to understand the Bible. So you're looking at me like the calf looking at the new gate, so I'm going to stop right there. But I'm going to make sense of this for you. We're going to spend some time in prophecy. We'll talk a little bit about just simple rules of interpretation, and some of it will be new, some of it will be old to you, but that's what we're going to start doing. And then we will spend some time looking at Daniel, we'll look some time looking at the Revelation, spend some time looking at some of the minor prophets, and just try to get our arms around an accurate way of understanding prophecy and a legitimate way. Because folks, God's word is true. If you deal with it truthfully, you will get the right message. All right? Okay, so push that all off to the side. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And let's take a look at this very last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And if you look at the end of chapter 15, it is just almost a low point in the Bible, where Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where Jesus was laid. He has been placed in a sepulcher in verse 46. They've rolled a stone in front of the door. And at the end of that day when he was crucified, it was a dark time. And it would have been easy to lose hope. How it began in verse 1 of chapter 16 and mentioned to you just what's happening here. In the first four verses of chapter 16, these women have a very admirable plan. It is a faulty plan, but it's a plan that you can't criticize them for. If you could criticize them at all, and I'd be very careful not to do that, but the Lord had announced that he would rise again. But in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, these women have a plan. They're on the way to anoint the body. And I commend them for being ready to endure that event, because had Jesus been like every other man that ever died, except Lazarus, he did not suffer corruption for a while there. But anyway, if Jesus had been like anybody else, by the end of 3 days, the body would have been very unpleasant to deal with. And they would have had this situation of doing so by themselves with no help, but they wanted to do what was right for the Lord. They had made an assumption that he wasn't going to rise, which was false. And so they've got a noble plan, but a defective one. And the Lord Jesus Christ changed all that. Amen? just as we begin, and this is not the message, but it certainly is practical. Think with me for a minute. How many people, sadly, are living as if Jesus is not risen? Too many. They've got plans. They're going a certain direction, but so sad that they're missing the most important event in the history of the world. Too many people like that. Sadly, some Christians live more that way than they should. Amen? But because he is risen, everything changed. For us, for them, and that's what the chapter is all about. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm not going to be able to read the entire chapter all at once, but I want to begin in verse 1 and read down through, Lord willing, maybe verse 14. The Bible says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen.'" Amen? "He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." That's a promise. "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." I'm going to pause right there. The NIV, the NASV, the RSV, the CEV, modern versions indicate that that should be the end of Mark. I'm sure glad that's not the end of Mark. Amen? Let's keep reading. "Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Let me read one more verse and we'll pray. "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. God, thank you that first of all, we know that the words we read here are so very true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, that every horrible thing that we've seen in chapters 14 and 15 and all the wickedness of man and the suffering of the Lord on the cross to pay for our sins and his death, burial, and resurrection are all true. And thank you, Lord, that he is risen, and we know that. And it changes our plans even as much as it changed the plans of these women that went to that sepulcher on that Sunday morning. Father, tonight, God, we come before you a needy people. We need for you to encourage us. We need for you to guide and direct us, to strengthen us, to build us in a way, edify us so that we can serve you in the days ahead. And Lord, as we live in a world that seems to be acting as though, in every way, acting as though the Lord Jesus Christ is not risen, thank you that we have seen the truth. And I pray that you'd just bless us tonight as we look into that truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. What I was wanting to point out to you is, first and foremost, if you just look at the very first observation of this chapter, what is happening in this chapter is very real. It is shocking almost as you see it, if you stop and think about it, but we take it for granted now. It is true. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Amen? Everything that we do, everything that continues in the Bible is based upon that, our ability to serve. If 1 Corinthians 15 is the premier subject dealing with this subject, and it says if he's not risen, then what we do is in vain. Paul said that of all men, we'd be most miserable if this was all there was. But it's a very real thing. What has happened is very real. And what he has commanded us to do is, and I'll just use the phrase, bear with me, I'll try to explain it. It's very simple. What he's commanded us to do is very simple. You see, really, one specific command in Mark chapter 16. It is the 15th verse. It is a short version of the Great Commission. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What he has commanded us to do is not complicated. Now, there are some things that can get involved, but it is doable. Amen? It is something that we can do. And you don't have to have a theological degree or a great deal of even of ability. You just need God's power in your life. And you can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has happened is very real. He has risen. What we are commanded to do is very simple. We're to go and tell, and we can do that. And what we tell people has the very greatest of consequences, and you can look at verse 16 to see that. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's just that simple. And we need to keep it that simple at first glance to remember that's what God called us to do. I can't do a whole lot of things. I may not have the ability. I may not have the strength. But you know what I can do? I can tell somebody about Jesus. I can knock on a door or I can meet somebody and I can tell them about Jesus. And then at that point, I have fulfilled that command. I have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ by doing that. Every one of us ought to be busy doing that. Amen? And if you're not doing it, you're missing out on a great blessing. We went out this week on Tuesday. And on Tuesday, we came across a lady that prayed and asked Christ to save her. We have frequently, as of recent days, Mr. Hickson and I were talking, almost every week we see somebody pray. Not every week, but almost every. Now, I cannot guarantee you that every one of them gets saved. But I know some of them do. And I can guarantee you we're presenting the gospel honestly and accurately. And again, what are we to tell them? We're to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and they can receive him as their Savior. So what happened is real. What we're commanded is simple. And the consequences are great. The command is not complicated. It's an easy command. And yet, there are some things that could, and I'll say it sadly, could and do stop some people. Don't let this message get complicated. Keep it right where it is. What we are commanded to do is very simple. Go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We at that point in time have met our obligation as far as that command is concerned. And then at the end of the chapter, it says that he will work with us. But if we don't go and tell people, there won't be that opportunity. And I have to remind myself that that's God's command for me. You all need to remember that. There are some things that stop people. I'm going to show you three things here in this chapter that could have stopped them. And the first one, if you look back, it's just a little simple outline of the chapter. The first four verses are the plan to anoint. It was an unnecessary plan. Turns out that he was risen, as he said. And so then there's the angelic announcement in verses 5-8, which was unexpected. And the angel announces that he is risen, and he mentions in that passage three times in those four verses the word affrighted or afraid. And look with me, if you will, at verse 8. It says, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. We're not off to a good start here. When they were told to go and tell in verse 7 by the angel, they did not tell because they were afraid. One of the things that stops people from telling others about Christ is fear. Different forms of fear. There are some people, for example, I've just jotted a few of them down. There are some people that are afraid of what someone might think of them. on any given occasion when you tell somebody about Christ, you might get one of several reactions. There are some people that are glad you came. I wish they were all that way, amen? There are some people that are, I don't know, they're kind of ambivalent. They're maybe a little bit amused. They're not really, it's like they're polite and they'll send you on your way, but they're not too excited about it. But there are a handful of people that are just cantankerous. I'll use that word, all right? You know what cantankerous means. We're an older group here. And they don't want to hear it. This is all very straightforward. Jesus didn't tell us to go to the people that want to hear it. He just said to go to tell people. Fear can keep us quiet. Fear of what somebody might think. Fear of what somebody might do. It is a rare occasion, but there are people that have suffered some type of injury as a consequence of going door to door. The closest I've ever been to being hurt going door to door is in a dog situation. And I actually have been nipped. I never have been bitten. I never have had the dog break the skin. But I'm sure there are people. And in some places in this world, there are people that you are in danger if you go door to door. Just plain and simple. There are some countries that wouldn't allow it. It's prohibited. And if you get caught, you'll be in jail. Fear of what might happen to us could stop us. Fear of failure could stop us. And I think that stops a lot of people. They go and they don't see results. And so they get discouraged and they quit because they don't think God's ever going to bless. I'm just telling you again, what God has asked us to do is simple. Amen? Go and tell. And it is simple in the sense that we can do that. We're not responsible for the results. God is. Even a weak witness is a witness. The woman at the well who had just been saved, who was known in her community for being wicked, she went and said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" John chapter 4. Even a woman that had just gotten saved, she had no theological training. She had no gift of oration or anything. She just simply went and told people, "Come to Christ." And there was a great result there in Samaria because of what that woman did. Fear of injury, fear of unknown events, fear of others, fear of failure, just fear of what might happen. You think about these ladies as they left that place and they're trying to absorb all this, and fear is keeping them quiet. Maybe this is a man kind of a thing to say, but I'm just hard-headed enough to say, I hate it when fear controls me. When I was in my 20s, I got the crazy idea I wanted to go skydiving. I was scared to death. We would go out on Saturday afternoon. We'd go to this place. It was this drop zone. My wife's been there before. And it's just as scary as you think it is. And the thing I hated the worst is when you were first starting, that somebody else would spot you. And what that meant was you're in this airplane. It's a little Cessna high-wing airplane with the thing that goes from the body back up to the wing to hold the wing on. And it's called a strut. And there's no door on the airplane. And so you take off and you fly up to 3,000 feet and you got your parachute on. And the guy says, "Okay, get on the wing." And what you do is you would go out there and you'd hang on to that strut and you'd let your feet come off of the door and you're flapping in the wind. And you're looking over at this guy, and he'd go, "Go," and you let go. Oh, that's hard. But I kept saying to myself, I've seen these guys do it, and I've not seen any of them die yet, although some people do. But I thought to myself, I have a parachute, and I think it's going to open, and it did every single time. How I got hurt, that's another story for another day. But I just didn't want to be controlled by fear. Folks, you have something much more sure than a parachute. The Lord Jesus Christ goes with you. Amen? If we were to go out right now and start knocking doors in the neighborhood, and you're worried about what will somebody say, or maybe they've got a dog, or what about that person that doesn't want to hear it, or whatever, I just want you to know Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And just for the record, I've been knocking doors for decades, and I still, when we first start, I'm still nervous. And then after a little while, that goes away. And then you get excited. And then somebody gets saved and you get real excited. And whether or not somebody gets saved, you did what Jesus said, you went. Fear could stop us. That's number one. There's a second thing that could stop us. You'll see this quite often in verses 11 through 17. Now, I've marked these words already, but just look at three things here. First of all, in verses 9 through 14, there are three appearances. Okay? In verse 9, it says, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. In verse 12, it says, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. And if you may remember the story on the road to Emmaus, the fellows are walking along and he joined them. And then they turned around when they got to Emmaus and went right back to Jerusalem because they realized it was Jesus. And in verse 14, it says, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So three times he has appeared. But look at this other phrase. In verse 11, he was alive. He had been seen of her, but they believed not. In verse 13, they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. In verse 14, he upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not. In verse 15, at the end of the verse, he that believeth not shall be damned. Fear can stop us from obeying the simple command to go, but unbelief can stop us as well. Unbelief. You say, well, Pastor, I believe he's risen. Do you believe there's a heaven and there's a hell? Amen? Amen? Do you believe that the very great majority of citizens in our community are on their way to hell? I've experienced that going door to door. Very, very few know the truth. Some do. Some days we'll come across several that are saved. Do you believe that there are people around the world in countries like our missionaries are going to, that not just a few of them, but a very great number of them have not heard the gospel and not received Christ, and they're going to die and go to hell unless someone tells them? Do we really believe that? If we believe that, then I think it will generate some compassion in our heart to reach those folks, to do something. Amen? I hear stories all the time. People tell me stories about people they've observed, things they've seen happen. And Tom was telling me a story about a lady he met on the reservation this week. And I hear these stories, and just a natural thought, you're the same way. We think to ourselves, how could I help? How could I help? That's just a natural human response. How could I help? It ought to be, at least. It is in a lot of people. If we really believe that there are that many people that need to hear, that are lost and on their way to hell, then we'll go and tell them. But somehow or another, we deceive ourselves, or the devil deceives us into thinking it really isn't that important. And then, let me tell you again, be very careful. The devil fights his battles one day at a time. The devil, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, I'll say it 1,000 more. The devil is not worried about what I do tomorrow. He'll take care of tomorrow when I get there. He's just going to fight me tooth and nail today. Tomorrow, the devil will fight me over tomorrow. Tuesday, when we go out and we give the day to evangelism and we go out and we knock doors, the devil will fight me on that day. He's going to try and stop me day by day. He'll stop you day by day. He will lie to you and tell you, you can go tomorrow. You're too tired today. You're too busy today. There are more important things today. And all he's got to do is win that battle one day at a time. And before you know it, years have gone by. I think a great number of people in our church say that they feel like they ought to come out on a Tuesday and go soul winning. But on Tuesday, the devil's fighting that fight. And he's trying to keep you from going on that day. Don't let him win. He's going to lie to you and tell you you can go next week. He's going to tell you somebody else will go. He's going to tell you nobody's going to listen. He's going to tell you it won't do any good. I don't know about all that. I just know that Jesus said, go and tell. Amen? Simple command. Unbelief can stop us. Unbelief, not believing, in this case, not believing that he was risen. If he's not risen, there's nothing to talk about. Folks, he's risen. He lives in our heart. We know he's risen. Not believing his promises. And then again, there's that thought of not knowing his promises. He said in verse 7, for example, the angel said in verse 7, there in Galilee shall ye see him. Now let me ask you a question. Do you realize one day you and I will see him? We know his presence. We know his word. But one day, we're going to stand face to face with him. Remember when you were little and mom said, wait till dad comes home? It was okay up until the meeting with dad. Then things weren't so good. We will stand before him one day. Now let me just keep this real simple. He gave us a very simple command, go and tell. And he gave it to us as a church, and we individually are obligated to do that. And now when we come to that day when we stand before him, the question is, what did you do? When they stood before him, of course, he found them. If you would look at verse 14, he appeared to them, and it says he upbraided them. Why? With their unbelief. Because he had already told each one of them. The disciples had been on more than one occasion plainly told that he was going to rise from the dead. He upbraids them with their unbelief, not just for that, but because when they were told by people that saw him, they still didn't believe. And that's a sad thing that they wouldn't do so. Not believing in his resurrection. Not believing his promises, like that he would stand, that they would see him one day. Not believing about eternity. In verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Folks, there is a thing called damnation. The world mocks it. The world pretends it's not real. They make jokes about the fellow walking around with a sign that says the world's going to end. One day the world's going to end. One day Jesus is coming back. Amen? One day there's going to be an eternity. And it's real. And some folks, they think, well, you know, I just don't want to think about that. I've got more pressing issues. That person that's lost and going to hell, their most pressing issue is to hear about Christ. And God called us to tell them. Unbelief can stop us. And then the worst of all, fear can stop us, unbelief can stop us, but look at verse 15. Disobedience can stop us. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the very clearest of all the commands, if not really maybe the only command in chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not telling people the gospel, not taking the gospel to the world is disobedience. As a church, that's our responsibility. As a pastor, it's my job to lead this church to do that and to give this church that sense of urgency that we need to be doing that. And hence we have missions conferences and we have evangelistic efforts and we go soul winning and those kinds of things. It's our responsibility. You know, there is a thing called disobedience. I would like to think many people serve the Lord because they love him. But even if the love is not what it ought to be, you still have a command, don't you? I have a command. And I have to decide, am I going to obey that command or not? And I have to decide, am I going to keep going or am I going to quit? And the answer is, I want to obey God and keep going. Disobedience would be not telling the world. Disobedience would be not obeying his word in other areas. Now, you know, the Bible is a fascinating book, and having studied it for many years, and I think most of us have, we realize there are some things in the Bible we don't understand. My favorite Mark Twain quote you've heard is, Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me, but the parts that I do. There's a lot of the Bible that's very clear, isn't it? We've been studying Ephesians and the walking worthy in Sunday school and all those 17, 20-something commands probably in chapter 5 of things that we are to do. Do this, don't do that. They're very, very clear. I can just tell you simply, if you understand that we have a simple command to keep, to go and to tell, and that it is infinitely easier to obey that command when you have compassion on the lost and when you believe what God has said, that one of the things that will stop us from going, that will cause us to disobey that command, is when we disobey other commands. Here's the simple, I heard a man preach it. In fact, I see him on Facebook every now and then. He's a missionary to Botswana. He used to be in Chile. His name's Gary. And this missionary, he preached a message in our church in Maryland a decade ago about heart disease. And he said, just as if you have a physical heart disease in your body, there are symptoms that accompany that heart disease. It will cause you to have certain symptoms. He said, one of the greatest, if not the greatest symptom of spiritual heart disease is not having a burden for the lost. We ought to have a burden for the lost. If you don't have a burden for the lost, what I do when I feel that burden, not what it ought to be, is stop and pray and ask God to give me one. But when we disobey God in other areas, it will affect our zeal towards obeying the command to go and tell. So it's important for us to be right with God. Amen? And somebody said to me recently, they said, Pastor, I didn't want to come and talk to you because I knew that I was out of God's will in a certain area, and I wanted to get that right first before I talked to you. I appreciate that. I can see the consequence there. When we're not right with God, we know we're not, and it just kind of sets everything off. It's not where it ought to be. It's important for us to be right with God. One of my favorite verses in 1 John, if we confess our sins, excuse me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the great, great attributes of being a Christian is we can be right with God. Amen? We can, every one of us, walk out that door tonight right with God. Confessed up, forgiven, ready to go out and obey him once again. But when we disobey God in other areas, it'll affect our obedience when it turns to going and telling. And so these three things are pointed out that they could have stopped them and us: the fear, the unbelief, and the disobedience. Now, let's just look at a couple of things and I'll be done. I'm almost finished. Now go down to verse, we see verse 15. But we have this command that's not a complicated command, but an important one. His desire is for us to go. And then his decree in verse 16 is that those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I just would point something out to you, and that is that baptism is a public profession of faith. We understand baptism is important. It is important to be baptized. Acts 2:38, be baptized every one of you. And we're baptized because of the remission of sins. The water does not wash the sins away. The sins have already been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Amen? So the water is not what saves us, but the water is a way that we publicly profess to others that we have received Christ. And in some countries, even today, being baptized could result in being disowned by your family because it's a public statement to everyone that this is what I've done. I have identified with Christ. We ought to identify with Christ. But he says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are that's the decree. Those are the consequences of unbelief. Then there is a pair of verses that could get us in a lot of trouble. And let me look at these with you in verse 17 and 18. It says, these signs. Now you might remember Paul mentioned that the Jews seek after a sign. The Greeks like wisdom. The Jews seek after a sign, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I just want to comfort you. I do not have a box of snakes behind the pulpit. Amen? All right? There is a thing that is very, very plain in the Bible, and that is we don't test God. In other words, the sin that the people in the wilderness were guilty of, it's called tempting God, was to ask the question, is God with us or not? Do you remember that? And so if I was to go and get... Oh, I don't know. I've seen a rattlesnake. A fellow was holding one time. He had the snake by the neck and the tail was dragging the ground. It was in South Texas. My wife's already kind of shivering. She hates snakes. And I told you that story. Perhaps I didn't, but I was in the National Guard and these fellows in my platoon, they said, Lieutenant, come quick. You got to see this. And there was this man named George Gonzalez, who was just one of my platoon members. And he was my driver. And And I walked around the corner, and he's got a rattlesnake, and the snake's alive. And he's got the snake right behind the head, and the tail's dragging the ground. And that snake is doing everything in its power to bite him, but it just cannot quite get his head around far enough to get a hold of George. And George says, "Look what I caught." I'm thinking, "You crazy guy, what is the matter with you?" I said, "George, how did you catch it?" "Oh," he said, "Lieutenant, I just came up behind it and grabbed it." I said, "How are you going to get rid of it?" He said, "I'm not sure yet." And I thought, if that snake bites him, oh, we're going to be driving to the hospital and all sorts of things. And I literally, at that point in time, I said, "Look, kill the snake. I'm leaving." And I took off and let them deal with the snake. But you and I know something, that is, snakes are poisonous. That was a rattlesnake, by the way. And a 6-foot long rattlesnake's got some poison in him. And George was skinny as a rail. He would have faced some serious injury. Now, if I went out and I got a snake like that, and I let that snake bite me, what would I be doing? I'd be a fool, but what would I be doing? I'd be saying, "Let's see if God heals me or not." That's testing God. Folks, we don't test God, amen? Now, look at what happens here in these verses, and remember a man named the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, "These signs shall follow. In my name shall they cast out devils." Did Paul cast out devils? He did. "They shall speak with new tongues." Paul told the Corinthians he spoke with tongues more than any of them. "They shall," he says, "they shall take up serpents." And you know what happened to him on the island of Malta? Melita is the Bible name for it. He reached into the fire and that serpent bit him. And it was a very, very poisonous snake. And he shook it off and the fire. He was getting some sticks for the fire. And the people saw the snake bite him and they thought, "Ah, we know what's going on. This guy is wicked and God's getting even with him." And so Paul shook the snake off in the fire and he didn't even face any consequence. He didn't get sick or anything. Then they decided, "Oh, maybe he's a special man. Maybe he's a god, because after all, that just can't happen." And that's how fickle people are. But Paul experienced the snake bite, didn't he? And the Bible describes that story. Says, "They shall lay hands on the sick." Well, it says, I'm sorry, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." I cannot think of a Bible example of that right now. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." I do know a story in Mexico where a fellow drank something that should have hurt him and didn't. But anyway, did Paul heal people? Yes, he did. Okay, so can I ask you a question? Did verse 17 and 18 come to pass? It did, amen. These signs occurred. Do we still see all these signs today? No. The Bible says tongues would cease and miraculous healing ceased. Does it mean that God still doesn't do miracles? No, God still does miracles. Amen. But folks, we have the Word of God, and when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Besides the fact, we believe the Word of God, not because of a sign, but because of the testimony that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, if you want to go out and get a snake or drink poison, I just want to tell you, I don't approve of that, all right? And if you think that somehow you can prove something by doing that, I'd be very careful. I do believe that people still get healed when we pray, but I don't think it is a one-for-one situation. If it were, I'd like to get somebody able to do that. Let's go to the hospital and empty that place out. But God does some miraculous things today, I don't deny it. And we pray he would heal some folks in our church, and please keep praying for them. So verses 17 and 18 are a difficult thing in the sense that some people today try to take those and make them mean some things that I don't see in the Bible. But I like verses 19 and 20, and I'm done. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven." If you want to see a detailed account of that, read Acts chapter 1. "And he sat on the right hand of God." We see his desire in verse 15, his decree in verse 16, and now we see his departure in verse 19. And then look at verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And that's the demonstration of his power. Now, I do not see sign gifts of that type in practice today. But folks, if the Lord's not going to work with us, what can we do? You see what I'm saying? We need the Lord to work with us, don't we? And, you know, I like what Moses said. It's a whole other message. But when God came to Moses after the incident with the golden calf, and God told Moses, he said, look, he said, I'm going to send my angel. You go to the promised land. I'll give it to you, but I'm not going to go. And Moses said, God, if you're not going to go, I'm not going either. And folks, we go with God. When we do that very simple thing of going and telling, one of my favorite promises in the Bible in Hebrews, he promised he would never, let that soak in a minute, he would never leave us or forsake us. Amen? Never. So, again, I kind of feel bad. I've tried to consume the whole chapter and been a little complicated. Let's go back to where we started from. What happened is very real. He is risen. That is the culminating event in the history of mankind, that Christ paid for our sins. And I've told you before, the way he could rise is if the sin is dealt with, because sin is what gives death power. When the sin is taken care of, death has no more sting and the grave has no more victory. Because of his resurrection, we know the sin has been dealt with. What has happened is very real. Please believe me when I tell you what we're commanded to do is very simple. Let's just go. The devil sometimes comes to me, he may come to you, and he tries to make it so complicated and so overwhelming. And all these things he puts in your mind and worries and questions and fears, and just push all that out of the way and go tell somebody about Jesus this week. Amen? Say, Pastor, I cannot be here Tuesday night. Come out Tuesday morning. Pastor, I can't be here Tuesday morning either. Go another time. My office is overrun with bags full of literature. We have Gospels of John, Bible tracts. Brenda has stuffed, what do you figure, about 1,500 so far, something like that? But there's a whole bunch of them. I did some last week, and we got a lot left. And even if you cannot go knock on a door, we could hang some of those on some doors, amen, and get the gospel out. Although I think there's power in telling. What I'm trying to say to us is, let's obey that simple command. It's simple. Would you agree? Amen? Let's just go obey it. And then let's remember something. The consequences are very great. If we don't warn them, that's even worse. But the consequences are very great. They need to hear. And I would appreciate it if you would pray for God's power in our church, that we would see God fulfilling that promise in verse 20 where it says, the Lord working with them. If we go by ourselves, we're really wasting our time, aren't we? But what if I made you this promise from the Word of God based on Mark 16:20? What if I made you the promise? If you would go, the Lord would go with you. I can do that because that's what he says, amen? And he said in Hebrews, never leave us or forsake us. It's a very simple command. The consequences are very great. The situation is very real. Let's not let fear, unbelief, or disobedience stop us from doing that. And I don't know, you know, just like I said, push all the other confusion out of the way and just determine, this week, I'm going to tell some people about the Lord Jesus, somebody that needs to hear. And not just one or two. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but tell a whole bunch. But start with one or two if you have to, amen? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment, just real quick. And we'll...